have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. As you do that, we didn't have time this morning to pray for Jim. He is headed to South Asia. I'm actually going to be following him in about a week. There's a big wedding out there, but he's going a lot longer. My wife will be joining me a little bit later out there as we minister to many of our national workers out there. So, but do pray for Jim. Talk to Jim today. He will be at mission study as well. But God's doing some great works using him in amazing ways out there. Let's go see what God will do is the title of the message this morning. Let's go see what God will do. That's what Jonathan says to his armor bearer. He basically says, hey, you know what? I don't know what my dad's going to do, but I know what my God can do. So let's just go find out. A man of faith, Jonathan is a real picture in my mind of David. Of course, later on, David's not introduced yet in the story here. Later on, Jonathan and David become soulmates. Literally, their hearts are woven together. Here's a man with his dad who is the king, and later on, David will be anointed as king. His dad's going to be rejected, and somehow Jonathan loved his father and loved David and was able to do that. There is such a contrast between Saul and Jonathan. Last week we titled the message, Like Father, Not Like Son. Because Jonathan was nothing like his father. Jonathan was filled with faith, which produced courage in him. Jonathan's courage led him to advance upon the enemy. Whereas Saul, he was filled with unbelief, which produced doubt in him, which produced fear in him. And Saul's fear led him to make some very bad decisions. That's what we saw in chapter 13 last week. Listen, if you and I will look unto the Lord, put our eyes upon him, we will find that God wants to do great and awesome things. There's no question about it in my mind, and I am reminded of a verse that's in the book of Daniel. And there in the book of Daniel, Daniel is speaking, and he just simply says, you know, that God will do great exploits through his people. And to me, that's just so amazing when we think about how the Lord wants to do that. Daniel chapter 11, I don't have it on the overhead, verse 32, it just says, but the people who know their God, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The difference between Saul and Jonathan was that Saul had a religious relationship with God. I don't know where you might be this morning. Saul had a relationship with God that wasn't a personal, intimate relationship with God. Jonathan had a relationship with God. And Jonathan, therefore, knew who God was. And in knowing who God was, he had faith. You know, a lot of times we hear about faith. We talk about faith. We need great faith. I don't think we need great faith. I think we need faith in a great God. That's what's going to make great faith. Great faith comes through faith in a great God. It's who you see. Who do you know? Who is God to you? Now, again, who God is to you, who God is to me doesn't really matter. Except our faith. It will affect our faith, meaning that God is who he is, no matter if you believe it or not. And I'm here to tell you today, with Bible open, with a heart open, with honesty with the scriptures, that God is awesome. And there's nothing too difficult for our God. And he wants to do great things in our lives. I mean, that's all over the scriptures. Last week, we dipped into the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, there we call it the Hall of Faith because it has the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament in it. It starts this way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance. The word substance could be the assurance. Some translations translate it the confidence or assurance of things hoped for. It's the reality here, or the word substance would be that. The evidence of something you can't see. Is faith blind? No, unless you're blind. Unless you're spiritually blind. Faith isn't blind. Faith is looking to the living God. In fact, Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he, number one, is, and number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is the beauty of faith. It's the beauty of who God is. God is on the throne. God is who he is. And my faith is only as great as the object of my faith. But listen, if I believe that God is who he is, my faith is great because God is great. And when you step out in faith, he rewards those, it says, who diligently seek him. You and I will never know how great God is until we avail ourselves to faith and take a step of faith and watch him show up. Those of us that have great faith, it's because we've seen God's faithfulness. Unfortunately, sometimes I feel like Saul. You see, Saul, he did what? Well, in our story here, Saul is, well, he's in verse 2 under a pomegranate tree with 600 mighty men and watchmen watching out. Whereas Jonathan, it says in verse 1, has one young man with him. And they aren't sitting any longer. They were with Dad. They're no longer sitting under the pomegranate tree. They're advancing on the enemy. I feel sometimes like Saul. I don't know if you do. Scared. I mean, they've got a massive army. We saw last week the army had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as numerous as the sands on the seashore. I mean, you are talking about being overwhelmed by insurmountable circumstances that you can't do anything about. There's no way that your little army is going to be able to take them. And so Saul, in seeing what's in front of him, cowers under a pomegranate tree, finds shade, finds safety, finds some sense of protection. I feel like that is certainly how I am. And I'm certain you'd feel the same way. But then there's Jonathan. And when I first read this story, I'm like, Jonathan, you just need to chill out a little bit. Like, you just, because chapter 13, Jonathan provoked. He provoked the Philistines, and that's why there's this massive army now there. I want you to think about it. But Jonathan, he won't stop. Jonathan's like, hey, armor bearer, you with me? Just you and me. We don't got 600 mighty men. We just you and me. And I love it. He's an unnamed, the armor bearer is unnamed. The only thing it says about him, besides that he's an armor bearer, it says he's a young man. So he's just a kid. He's just this young man. And Jonathan says, let's go attack the enemy. What? We can't tell my dad. If we tell my dad, he's going to tell us not to do it because he's moved by fear. Jonathan's moved by faith. And Jonathan knows that God has given promises. And the deeper you look into the story, the more you go, I want to be like Jonathan. That's who I need to be like. But naturally, I'm like Saul. God, make me like Jonathan. Keep me from being like Saul. Because, you know, Saul, he made bad decisions because of fear. Fear always does that. The lack of faith makes us make really bad decisions. We're moved by people. We're moved by circumstances. We're moved by the things around us instead of being moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's what faith does. Faith moves us into God's heart and God's plan and the victory that he has. At the end of the book of, in the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews, the author says something that, boy, I so resonate with. He says this, and what more shall I say, for time will fail me to tell you of. I just resonate with that first phrase. That's how I feel every Sunday. Time will fail. So much good stuff. But we're out of time. I hate the clock. I got a stopwatch up here. Be reassured, because if I didn't, we'd just keep going. But you see here, the author is saying, there is so much more I could tell you about God's faithfulness. I could tell you of Gideon. Like, yeah, he's already listed a bunch of guys in chapter 11, but he's like, boy, we just got started. And you do, if you look at the history of the Old Testament, he did. What about of Barak and Samson and Jethro? Also of David. I mean, I didn't even get to King David and Samuel. And the prophets and other kings. There was other really good kings. I didn't get to them. He said, who through faith, this is what faith does, subdued kingdoms. Faith acts, faith conquers, faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Right, we didn't get to Daniel, quenched the violence of fire, Daniel again there, right? Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. And this is what we'll see in the story. Out of weakness became strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the aliens of the enemies. And we just look at those, you know, the history. And this is why, like, biographies are so beautiful. And studying, like we're studying Jonathan right now, looking at these Old Testament saints, Old Testament stories, New Testament stories of God's hand of guiding and leading. These aren't for another generation, and they have ceased, and now we just all be normal people, and we aren't to see the extraordinary hand of God in our lives. And unfortunately, that's what unbelief does. It makes you and me like Saul. We'll just chill under the pomegranate tree, get our guys, have safety, stay there. We won't take ventures of faith. God is calling us to have a walk of faith. Faith is all over the Bible. So many times in the Bible. In the New Testament, it's like in the epistles, faith, 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 faith. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 says, therefore we also. Now, what's the author of Hebrews doing? He's saying, this is who they were. This is what they accomplished through faith. Therefore, we also must walk by faith. We also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's all of those Old Testament saints that he just listed and the others that he didn't get time to talk about. It's almost like they're sitting in a stadium, in a coliseum, and we're down on the field, and they're there cheering, and it's a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He says, with their encouragement, with their stories, with their victories that we can look back and see, let us lay aside every weight. Like, be sold out for the Lord. Not even the sin, but the weight. Let's start there. Just the things that would slow me down in a race, right? That's where he's going. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and oh, how it does. And let us, notice again, let us, we also, let us lay aside, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking, seeing not me, not you, not our circumstances, not the mountain in front of us, but seeing Jesus, the one who conquered the grave, the one who conquered hell, the one is risen again from the dead, seeing him. That's faith. Faith in the God who's able, the God who's for you, and if he be for you, who could be against you? That's what Jonathan's faith was on. And that's why God used him. And Saul, he wasn't a man of faith. And so there's a great contrast here today. A man with a bunch of men, mighty men, warriors, doing nothing. And a man who, with just a young man, going and doing something. Because it doesn't depend on the man. It depends on the God that that man serves. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young men who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is by Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli. So that's the old priesthood. This is the great-grandson of Eli, the priest. The Lord's priest in Shiloh was wearing the ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. It's a very interesting little nuance here in verse 3. It's just showing, it's going to come up later, it's important. But this is a priesthood that God judged and said is not valid any longer. Saul is going to go to that priesthood. Jonathan goes to the Lord. The nation has rejected Samuel as their priest, as their prophet. A godly, mighty man. The people have rejected the Lord. They've gone to, we saw it last week, religion over relationship. See, faith is just an idea when you're religious. It's just almost a burden. It's like, I gotta believe, I gotta. But when you know the God to whom you're putting your faith in, it's a relationship, so it's a joy, it's empowering. Right, faith in God, when you know God, means everything. And it isn't that hard. It's not that hard to trust the God of the Bible. But when you don't know the God of the Bible, it's very hard. It's very difficult. But when you know it, you're like, well, I mean, I'm not going to trust me over him. Like, he's got it. This is good. He can do whatever. I mean, what has God done just in the pages of Samuel? He has overthrown the Philistines time and time again, not through their strength, not through Israel's, you know, military might, but through his power. Remember, I mean, they stole the ark. Israel was crying like, it's over. It's, you know, that's where this guy Ichabod, that's where his name comes from. The glory has departed. Because their glory was in a box, not in the God that that box represented. And God, what did he do? I mean, they put the box, right, the ark, they put it in the temple of Dagon, the Philistine god, and the next morning they come in and he's on the ground. They prop him back up. Oh, no, that must have been just something happened at night. The next morning they come in, he's on the ground, and his palms of his hands, his head, it's broken off. It's like, it's kind of hard to prop that one up. God just saying, look, you've got no power over me. And then, of course, you know, the plague started happening and everything. And finally, they're like, send the ark back and give that God an offering. And, like, you know, basically, like, worship that God. He's the great, awesome God, the God of Israel. He is the God of gods. But the enemy knew it. So often, it's hard for us to remember what God is done, what God is doing, because we so focus on us and our life and our and let that fear grip us. And so the contrast, here's Jonathan like, hey, let's go do what we did last time that really started this whole problem. Okay, Jonathan, what are you doing? Don't tell Dad, because of course he's going to be like, no way. You know, because someone that doesn't know God can't trust God like the person that knows God and can trust God. And so there he goes, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Verse 4, now between the pass, and we have a map, if we could throw that. Well, the first map is just kind of an overview, just to get your bearings. And the second map, and it's on your outline if you guys need to look at it, but it will kind of help us, this second map here, just to understand this. Now between the pass, what pass? The pass at Michmash. If you go back to chapter 13, the last verse there, verse 23, it says, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So this whole thing happens. Jonathan goes and attacks the Philistines. They then muster all their troops. They're more than the sands of the sea in number, and they're there. And the garrison of the Philistines is kind of like the gateway to the Philistine army is at this pass. And verse 4, it picks it back up. Now, between the pass by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of it was Bozes, and the name of the other was Sinan. The front one faced northwards opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. So again, the map will help us to see that. You see that little green line? That's where the raiders would come, the green dotted line there. The raiders would come out and attack Israel. They'd come through this pass, and if you see the two little dots there, and there's just this pass, there's these two jagged cliffs, if you would. They're sharp rocks. Bozes means, it means shining, glistening. It could mean blooming. Sinan, the other rock, means thorny. So you have thorny and shining. This is a pass. It's still there today. It's a gateway. You can't get into that pass without the Philistines being on top of this rock and thundering down on you rocks, arrows, whatever it might be. So this is their stronghold. Jonathan, it's interesting, the word could mean of these rocks could be in the Hebrew like pillar or tooth, just speaking of like a jagged tooth. I like that because Jonathan goes right into the teeth of the Philistines. He's going right at them. He's like, hey, armor bearer, we'll leave Dad and the 600 guys here. Let's just sneak away. That's what they do. And they sneak away. And he says, let's go. And Jonathan said to the young man who was bearing his armor, come. Now, an armor bearer is not a caddy, okay? Any of you that play golf know what a caddy is, okay? It's not like he just carries his armor. He does carry armor. It's not necessarily armor. It's more weaponry. He does carry it, but he also fights. He's like his right-hand guy in battle. And we're going to see this played out here. So Jonathan says to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. What a verse. This is where his faith is. What motivates Jonathan? What gives him the courage, the boldness to just with one guy to go into the teeth of the stronghold of the Philistine camp that has got 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and more people than you can count? What possesses him that my God can wipe them out? And my God can save by many or by few. So, hey, let's go see what God will do. That's his heart. That's the way I want to live. Lord, I just want to go see what you'll do. Let's go. Let's follow the Lord. And I'm not talking about recklessly just going out on adventures and doing stupid things and, you know, kind of like what the devil told Jesus when he tempted him there in the wilderness, and he said to him, you know, well, the scripture says, you know, you won't dash your foot upon a stone. He'll hold you up. So why don't you come up here in this temple and throw yourself off? And what, you know, Satan deleted one phrase of that verse. That's out of Psalm 91. Lest you dash your foot upon a stone, and he says, and the angels will keep you up. It says to keep you in all of your ways. The context of the psalm is God's going to protect you so you can walk with him, not so you can go throw yourself off a temple and test God. I'm not talking about testing God when I speak of faith. I'm not talking about reckless things, but I'm talking about the things God puts in our hearts as we seek him. But he's not going to put anything in our hearts if we first don't have faith in him. Nothing's in Saul's heart except fear. And fear will paralyze and dominate our lives when we just see ourselves and we see our circumstances and we see our situations and we don't put our faith in him and who he is. And Jonathan, he knew, like, I know my God. I know what he can do. Jonathan didn't have the benefit that you and I have of history. He had a little. God delivering the children of Israel, slave nation from Egypt. He had a little. But he realized, you don't limit the living God. How often do I, how often do you limit God in our lives? He says, for nothing restrains the Lord. Do you know that? There is nothing that restrains the Lord. In Psalm 78, the psalmist is pouring out his heart, saying, pass on these truths of the history of God's faithfulness with his people from generation to generation. That's how it starts. And as he's laying out God's faithfulness, he says this in verse 41 through 43. Yes, again and again they tempted God, speaking about the children in the wilderness, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from their enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt. They didn't remember. And what did they do in their lack of remembrance? They limited the Lord. Sarah, you remember Sarah, Abraham's wife? And, you know, of course, Abraham and his wife, they're barren. And now she's old. I mean, she's like 75, 80 years old. She's, you know, the text says she's past the age of childbearing. And even if when she was in the age of childbearing, she couldn't bear a child. And remember the angel comes in Genesis chapter 18 to the tent and tells Abraham, your wife's going to bear a child. Sarah's on, like, there's just like a curtain. Like the tent is split. She's on the other side. And it says, and she laughed. And the angel says, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. You laugh because it's laughable. That's laughable that now all of a sudden you're going to have a child. And you know what the angel, how he responds in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14? Is anything too hard for the Lord? What we would in our flesh laugh at, God laughs back and just says, what, you don't think I can do that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Like, is there anything too hard for God? Answer, no. And by the way, you can laugh or whatever, but next year at this time, it's going to be, you're going to have a son. And you can laugh your way right to the delivery. But it's going to happen. Because God is God. And that is the beautiful thing about him. It's not about my faith. It's about my God. And it's about me adjusting my eyes to see him and not me. Jonathan, that's how he was able to go into this. Jonathan got that. Jonathan understood that. He says here in our text, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Interesting, in this story, we'll see him saved by few, and we'll also see him saved by many. He can do both. He can do whatever he wants. But don't limit God because there's just you and I. Let's go. Let's just go. Let's just see what God will do. And I think of some of the stories throughout the Old Testament. Some of the great kings. King Asa. It's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14. He has an army of, between him and Judah, he has an army of 580,000 men. But you see, the king of Ethiopia comes up with an army of 1 million. And he's outmatched. And this is what he does. It says in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14, and Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest upon you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against. And he doesn't say against us. He says against you, Lord. It's your name I rely upon. And God gave him an incredible victory. You guys should read the story. It's amazing. You can do whatever you want. You're God. And we sit here and try to figure out how is he going to do it, and there's this army. Who cares? Just God, do it. I love when the early church, when they were being persecuted in Acts chapter 4, and they went to pray after they just acknowledged this was prophesied to happen, this persecution. This is what they prayed. Look on their threats. They didn't say, no, God, what we need you to do, we need you to smote them. We need you to just look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness we might preach the word. And that to reach it, to stretch out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done in the name of Jesus. That was their prayer. That's in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Do you know in chapter 5, all of those very things are answered? Everything. God stretches out his hand to heal in the most miraculous ways, that Peter's very shadow people were getting healed by, and they were lining them in the streets. God looked on their threats through a man named Gamaliel. The Rabbi Gamaliel, who just said, hey, if this is of God, you can't overthrow it. God stretched out his hand there to heal. God looked upon their threats. God gave them boldness to preach, and they were. They were back in the city square preaching, and they said, look, we ought to obey God rather than man. There was just this incredible boldness that God gave them. You know, we don't need to counsel God. We just need to know God and trust God and move forward. And just at the end of the day, Lord, your name is on the line. When they prevail against me, if I'm walking with the Lord and not being a fool like Saul was, but I'm walking like Jonathan, seeking the glory of God, seeking to pursue the Lord, there's great blessing. And my faith is in him, and he's able to show up and show himself strong on behalf of the weak. Isn't that the story throughout Scripture? Asa had a son named Jehoshaphat. He was the next king after him. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 Jehoshaphat is in kind of the same situation where he's got bearing down on him the Ammonites and the Moabites and the people from Mount Seir, and they're coming against him. And this is what he prays. He cries out and he says, O Lord God, in verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? He goes on in verse 12 in this prayer and he says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. I love that phrase. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. When you don't know what to do, don't put your eyes upon you, put your eyes upon him. And that's the problem we have. And we sit there and, you know, even sometimes I pray and I'm seeking God and I'm just, my prayer is more of a complaining session. Lord, you know, the situation I'm in, this is just so hard. And, you know, I walk away going, where's the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding? You know, it says, be anxious for nothing but pray. And if you pray, then, you know, the Lord's going to meet you. And but, yeah, I didn't pray. You know, it says pray with prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. There was no thanksgiving. There was whining. No, there's a difference between a prayer of faith and a prayer of whining. And I'm just whining about this and that, and I'm not building any faith. I'm building more doubt. The circumstance isn't getting smaller in sight of who God is. God is getting smaller in the sight of the circumstance. But Lord, I'm going to look unto Jesus. Lord, our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do, but we know you know what to do. You know, God responded to King Jehoshaphat and said, the battle is not yours, but it's God's, in that same chapter. He goes on to say that you will not fight this battle. You're not going to lift a finger. In fact, he sent the troops into the battle, and in front of the troops, he sent the priest, and they were worshiping. It's all found for us here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. They're worshiping, and the Lord defeats the armies with the armies. They all defeat each other. Israel's watching, and for the next 3 days, it says, they spend time gathering up all of the spoil of the off the dead bodies, so much so they couldn't bring it all back to Jerusalem. They went out not knowing what to do. They left with all of this riches in victory because God simply showed up. And what did they do? They trusted him. They relied upon him. They put their eyes upon him. And they went into battle worshiping him. That's faith. And when you have that kind of faith, it changes your situation. It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. Well, we're going to learn later on. Most of us know the story of David and Goliath here in 1 Samuel. Let me just remind you what David says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 25 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, right? He's standing there. He's taunting Israel. Everyone's scared. Saul's scared. He's like, whoever will kill this guy, I'll give him my daughter. Like, I'll give him money. His family won't pay taxes. And he comes out to him, David, this little shepherd boy with a sling, a few rocks. He says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. He doesn't even have a sword. How is he going to do this? I'll take your head from you, and this day I will give your carcasses of the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I mean, that's faith, guys. And that's faith in action. It's not like faith, you know, that I'm just preaching a sermon. Like, you're standing before a giant. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with spear or with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. And of course, we know the story, David and Goliath, and he did. And how did David cut his head off? By his own sword. He took Goliath's sword after he knocked him out with the rock, and he took his head off, and victory happened. It's not my battle. It's not your battle. It's God's. It's his name on the line, not your name on the line. It's his name on the line. But we need to put our eyes upon him. That's where Jonathan was. That's what I'm so inspired by Jonathan. And so verse 7, it says, so his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. And I love this. Do everything that's in your heart. Now, that's dangerous to say to someone that's not having a heart after God's heart. And we know David was the man after God's heart. We know Jonathan and David shared the same heart. This is Jonathan's heart. I want to worship God. I want to serve God. I want to love God. I want to fulfill the will of God. Look, if your heart is in that place, God's going to put things in there. And just by the way, for any of us that are helping, that are assisting, that are coming along someone else in any kind of ministry, in any kind of service of the Lord, that could be a marriage, all the way up to assisting a pastor, whatever it might be. I love the faith that is inspired. And I want to just say, women, wives, I should say, you have such an ability to inspire your husbands by saying, I'm with you, I'm here, and what God's put in your heart, I'm ready to go. You push them along. And it's as tough as guys look, they're really scared little wimps inside. And they need that. And I just find women are pretty tough, to be honest. And they're the ones like, I believe in God. And the husband's all rationally thinking through everything. But what an amazing assistant, this unnamed young man that just says, whatever God's put in your heart, I'm with you, let's go for it. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we will show ourselves to them. So we're going to cross over this pass and we're going to show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we have come to you, then we will stand still in one place and not go to them. Okay, remember, there's these big rocks. Literally, to go up the rock, you would have to rock climb. Even today, it's still there in Israel today, these rock formations. We're not talking about like a hard walk. We're going to see it here in a minute. But we're just going to stand here. We're going to yell out and just let the Philistines know we're here. And let's see their response. If they say that they're going to come down to us, then we'll be silent. But if they say, verse 10, come up to us, we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and we will, and this will be a sign to us. So God has put in his heart, this will be the sign. This is what you'll do. So he goes and he does it. So both of them showed themselves, verse 11, to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes which they have hid. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. Now, you got to understand what's going on here. He says, hey, look. The Hebrews, they're mocking them. They're like totally confident. I mean, of course, they've got this massive army behind them. They're at this pass. It's the garrison. It's the gateway to their army. And they're like, what? These two Hebrews? What are they going to do? Yeah, sure, come up here and we'll show you something. Now, the phrase "we'll show you something" isn't, we've got a meal for you, we've got a gift for you, we want to show you something. It's, we're going to teach you a lesson. In fact, the NIV translates it, and we will teach you a lesson. I love it. You come up here, buddy, and I'll show you something. That's what they're saying. And so Jonathan realizes that this is that sign. And so it goes on to say, they say, come up to us and we will show you something. So Jonathan, middle of verse 12, said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. Not even our hands. Look at, we represent God and his people. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and his knees. This is his, he's literally rock climbing. Maybe it's, you know, a bunch of thorns. Remember the thorny rock there? And his armor bearer after him, and they there fell before Jonathan. And as they came after him, or as the armor bearer came after him, he killed them. So Jonathan goes up, armor bearer behind him. He starts wiping guys out. Remember, Jonathan and Saul are the only ones that have swords in all of Israel. We saw that in the last chapter. And so he's up there and he's wiping out. It's interesting to me that Jonathan uses his sword, Saul doesn't. Because Jonathan had faith and Saul didn't. And so there's Jonathan. He probably wounds guys, his armor bearer finishes them off, and they start working through this garrison by the power and the strength of the Lord. The first slaughter, verse 14, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within a half acre of land. So this begins a victory. It's about a half acre. And there was trembling in the camp and in the field and amongst all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled. These are the mighty guys that would go in and raid the nation of Israel. They're really strong, kind of like your, you know, these are, you know, the Navy SEALs, if you would, special forces going in. They're trembling. And the earth quaked so that there was a very great trembling. God always goes before us. Here's Jonathan, his armor bearer, two guys. They go, they wipe out 20 guys. Okay, there's a lot more guys to wipe out. Now God takes over. God shows up in a miraculous way. Now the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, I love this phrase, and there the multitude, listen to this phrase, melted away, and they went here and there. Wouldn't you like your trials to melt away? And just go here and there, but not here, right? Just melt them away, Lord. That's what happens when God takes over. Well, how are we going to do this? I mean, Jonathan didn't say, well, let's see. If we go and attack 20, I think we could take 20. We're pretty good warriors. We could take 20. What are we going to do with the rest? He didn't do that. He just said, let's go and see what God will do. We'll just take the first step, and if we die doing it, we die. That's really his heart. But we're going to go and defend in the name of the Lord. We're not going to sit under a pomegranate tree and hide out and for safety and be paralyzed by fear. We're taking the sword. God gave me a sword. I'm taking that sword. I'm going in. Hey, whatever's in your heart, I'll do it. Let's go. Let's see what God will do. And then God just, the whole nation of the Philistines just trembling, and they realize now, uh-oh, the God of Israel is coming after us. They've experienced this before. When there's an earthquake, they're like, they have no idea the multitudes. There was only two guys. All they know is we're done for, because the God of Israel has already conquered Dagon, our God. He's already done that. He's bigger. He's greater. But the God of Israel, I mean, the people of Israel need to believe that like the nations believed it. You see, the Philistines, I think, had more faith in the God of Israel than Saul and his guys had faith in the God of Israel. They knew, oh no, we're in trouble. Then Saul said to the people, verse 17, who were with him, now call the roll and see who is gone from us. So he realized something's going on. Watchmen's like, hey, the army's just dissipating right before our eyes. What's going on? Who's out there? Who's doing this? And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, that's the high priest, right? Bring out the ark of God for at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now, it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Again, Saul is religious. Saul has no relationship with God. What do I do? What's going to go on? God's winning a battle out there. Get the priest over here. Let's talk. Tell me what to do. I have no idea what to do. Jonathan already knew what to do. He was already doing it. He didn't need to go to the priest. He knew the Lord. And this is so many times, and this is religion, right? Well, I got to go talk to the holy man. People tell me sometimes, well, would you pray for me? Because, you know, you just got a direct line to heaven. Well, my line to heaven's the same as yours. It's called the blood of Jesus. Like, that's insanity. Sure, I'll pray for you, but your prayers are just as powerful, more powerful, you know, than mine. But this is religion, right? And we think, oh, if I can just get that, or, you know, even if I just get baptized, or if I just get someone to pray and someone to do this. Of course, baptism's important and getting prayer is important. We're not saying don't get prayer. But go to the God that you know and love and serve and believe in. And Saul and all the people who were with him assembled and they went to the battle. He's just like, hey, I guess we should follow Jonathan. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. That is the Philistines. Remember, they had swords. They were against their neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. God was wiping them out without Saul and his army. Remember, what do they have? Pitchforks and plowshares and goads. Remember, we saw that last week. Like, moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, went up with them into the camp of the surrounding country. So there were Hebrews, Jews, that gave in to the Philistine occupation and just served them. So they're amongst the Philistines. Also, men joined them from Israel who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, verse 22, who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim. Remember, they were in rocks and pits and caves, who had fled. They also followed hard after them in battle. So the Jews amongst the Philistines rose up and go, whoo, this is our opportunity. The people that were hiding out, whoa, and let's jump on. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. And we'll end there. Let me close us with this thought, because I think it's a really important one. It takes men and women of faith to muster the troops. The church, our generation, needs men and women of faith, because it's not until you step out in faith and do something, then the people see, oh, wow, that was God. Wow, I want to do that, where before they were hiding in a pit. And I've seen this in my life, and I see those, what I call world changers. I'll be real honest with you guys. A lot of them are some of the younger people in our church. A lot of them are people saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. Do whatever you will with me, whatever you want with me. God, my life is yours. I'll forfeit money, future, all of the things that this world tells me is important, and I'll pick up my cross, I'll lose my life, and I'll follow you. And in following him, Other people go, that were naysayers, that were like Saul, that would have said, oh no, don't you dare, Jonathan. Right? That's why he didn't tell his dad. Now all of a sudden he's like, yeah, the battle. I'm the commander here. Look at what I've done. Oh man. And God's grace covers us. People need to be inspired. And you know what's inspiring is your faith, your walk with God, your love for the Lord. That's what fellowship's about. Fellowship, we use that phrase, Christian fellowship. Fellowship is about being stirred up. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another daily while it's still called today. Do you know the verse right before it? I believe that's verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Let us come together to stir up one another for love and for good works. That's what the assembling is about. It's not just about the preaching of the word. That's important. And hopefully we're stirred this morning through the preaching of the word. And we're stirred this morning through worship. But we're also stirred as we are in each other's lives. It's not just about a service we go to. It's about a life we live as a community of God's people, stirring one another up, encouraging, inspiring one another. By our faith, by just our walk, it's not like you go, well, I'm going to go inspire someone today. Just following the Lord, walking with the Lord, and then someone's inspired. You're like, really? You're inspired by me? Well, you're like my hero. It's sharing life together as followers of Jesus, filled with the Spirit, faith-filled, advancing on the enemy. Well, you're sharing the gospel at a person at your work? Huh. I should do that. I didn't think it worked. Oh, no, yeah, they got saved. They're in our life group. What? Whoa. Maybe we're provoking one another. We're like, you're missing out. Come with me and let's see what God will do. Will we go and see what the Lord will do? And I'm here to tell you, nothing is too hard for him to do. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask, God, that you would just light our souls afresh for you, for the things of you, for your kingdom, for your glory, for your majesty. Be exalted. And God, stir us up. Help us to be a place of equipping, of encouraging, of strengthening, of loving, of ministering, of comforting. Jesus, be our everything. We don't want religion. We want Jesus. Like those Greeks that came to Philip, we would to see Jesus. That's what we wish. So show yourself through your people, to your people, and then to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.